sad that you played a 3-4 song and 4-4 all the way through? Probably not, because you're a much better musician than I am. I was surprised the girls kept singing. I'm like, I don't know how we're singing this song because I'm playing it wrong. But I couldn't stop in the middle of it, so I'm glad you guys have grace and beautiful voices because you cover up for my shortcomings. Thank you. Hey, open your Bibles to John 19. John 19. We're taking a 2-week break from Colossians because it's Easter, y'all.
Amen.
Right? We're coming up on the greatest day of the year, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. I am looking forward to next week for a number of reasons. One is I don't know if there's a better day for powerful singing and praising God than on the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, right? As we gather, and I'm looking forward to having all of our people back from traveling around and doing all these wonderful service things and come together, and I pray we fill this house with just hearts that want to glory in Christ, in the resurrection of Christ, and I hope next week to lead us in singing that just blows the roofs off this place and sends a sweet aroma to God. And I hope to preach a message that just encourages us in what Christ has accomplished in his resurrection, what God has fulfilled in his resurrection, and how we are called to live in his resurrection. Big old comma, but we can't get there yet. Today, we have to deal with his death. Without his atoning death on the cross, there is no resurrection. So today, we look at what I think, or you might have seen the theme in songs today, the three greatest words ever spoken. In John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, won't you say this with me? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The greatest three words ever spoken, in my estimation, are those three words spoken by Jesus on the cross when he said, it is finished. I don't know of more hopeful words than that. It is finished. I don't know of more important words than that. It is finished. I don't know of more grace-filled words than that. It is finished. If we walk out of here today, I want you to walk out with a confidence, a confidence. That what I intend to lay before you today is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, it is finished. Exactly what he finished, and exactly why it's important and the most important statements ever said. And here is it. If you want to check out on me right now, I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version right here, right? This is It Is Finished for Dummies, right? Everything that God demands of you and I, Christ accomplished.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
And when he said it is finished, he meant it. That everything, listen to me, everything, brothers and sisters, that God demands from you and me, he has provided in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's good news for sinners. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I ought to probably just pray now and end, right? Okay, don't. I'm waiting for somebody to say, no, Scott, we want to hear more. And everybody's like, yeah, dude, we go to lunch early. So let's pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for these words. As we gather today to rest in this completed work of Christ, I ask, Father, that you would carry us by your Spirit today. You would open our ears and open our hearts and open our eyes to see, to hear, and to know and to live in the truth that these words present. That you would empower your people through them, Lord, to live lives victorious in your Son, victorious in love, victorious in mercy, victorious in compassion, victorious in holiness, victorious in gospel fervor, Lord. That you would empower us to go out into the world and to seek people out. To see people wallowing and just perishing in sin, but come and to share the glorious words of Jesus Christ. That we have something that they need. And that Christ has accomplished all they need. That in these words, it is finished. He has declared a promise, both to the Father and to his people. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is finished. Great words. But without context, you can be, well, what's finished? Isn't that the natural thing? Isn't that what people usually ask? Well, Jesus says, it is finished. What is finished? Would you agree with me? That's a pretty important thing to know, right? We can sit there and say, it is finished all we want, but if we don't know what is finished, what good is it, right? Well, today, I want to share with you, just in three headings, this is certainly not completely exhaustive. I could be here for months talking about what Jesus Christ has finished. But we're going to look at three kind of headings on what Jesus was declaring it is finished on the cross. The first one we're going to look at is that the redemptive plan of God was completed. We must start there. The second thing we're going to see is that the power of sin was vanquished for believers. The power of sin was vanquished for believers. And three, all the requirements for reconciliation between man and God were met. So the plan of God, the redemptive plan of God was completed. The power of sin was vanquished for all believers. And all requirements for reconciliation between man and God were met. Got it? All right, later. We're good? Let's go. First, the redemptive plan of God. When Jesus said it was finished, what he was firstly speaking of is the plan that God had set out before the foundation of the world was now completed. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 with me and let me explain. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14, and then we're going to make some comments here so you understand what we're saying. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he wants to remind them of what God has done for them. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus. So he's not writing to people who he's hoping to see come to the gospel. He's writing to people who have come to Christ. And he wants to remind them of the great thing that God has done for them in Christ and how God has done this. And he writes, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained, get this, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ may be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of the inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Three things I want to point out. When Jesus said it is finished, He said the redemptive plan of God was completed. And the first thing I want you to see is that this redemptive plan was set out by God before the foundation of the world. That God set His heart on you to redeem you before the world began. So why is this important? For a couple of reasons. First off, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not plan B. God did not set forth to create a new plan and then somehow His plan was thwarted and now the gospel of Jesus Christ is plan B. This is the only plan. There is no plan B. This is plan eternal. That God had decided before the foundation of the world, when He said and He foreordained all things to happen for the purpose of redeeming for His glory a people for Himself. And He set His heart on a people before the foundation of the world. It's important that we remember this. Lest we fall, there are some that for some reason or other see Jesus as a plan B. As God attempted to accomplish something, even in Jesus' earthly ministry, that God was trying to accomplish something. But yet His plan was thwarted so that Jesus, now His mission was diverted off. So instead of redeeming a people on earth, through His messianic powers, now God said, well, okay, we'll go ahead and we'll put Him to death and we'll redeem a people that way. People, there are folks that believe that way, and that's nonsense. It was before the foundation of the world that God decided and God set forth the plan to have His Son die for the sins of a people. It's not plan B, this is plan A. This is the only plan. This is plan eternal. So the redemptive plan of God was completed. It was a plan that was set before the foundation of the world. But also, it is a plan that was set forth to save according to God's own purposes and will. This is what Paul says. This is the will and the purpose of God. And why is this good news? Friends, because God is not saving you begrudgingly. God's not saving you because, well, okay, that sounds like a good idea. No, this is the very purpose of God. Do you know that, think about this for you. So there's this collective thing that this applies to all believers, right? But it also becomes an individualized thing. That you can truly stand as you sit here and you rest in Jesus Christ. And you hope in Jesus Christ, you can know that before the foundation of the world, God said, I am going to redeem Glenn. I am going to make him mine. I am going to, as Paul says in Romans 8:20, I am going to work all things together for the good. What's that good? To redeem you. This is God's plan. He didn't save you begrudgingly. He doesn't come along, guys, and say, well, you know, you're really bad, and maybe I'll throw you a bone, and I really don't want to save you, but, you know, they say I'm merciful, so I guess I have to. That's what most of us, when we do good things for people, right? We do it halfway begrudgingly, right? Yeah, okay. Trust me, I know. I ask you guys to do a lot of things, and I can see the, yes, I'll do it. This is the plan of God. This is your good and glorious King, O Ancient of Days, who before the foundation of the world said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to provide everything you need. All you have to do is trust in Him. All you have to do is believe. This is His own purpose and His own will. He wasn't talked into it. You don't have to talk God into saving y'all. You know that?
Amen.
You don't have to bargain with God to save you.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
He lives to redeem you. So God, this plan that is completed was set before the foundation of the world. It's set according to His own purposes and will. And next, which is even glorious truth, it was set forth for the purpose of His own glory. That God is glorified in saving us. And why is that good news? Because it takes it off of us. That when God wants to accomplish something for His glory, He doesn't leave it up to us, y'all. Which is pretty good, because I'll mess it up. But God says, I'm going to provide everything. I'm going to make it easy on you, Glenn. I'm going to make it easy on you. Just trust my Son. And guess what? I'm even going to pour out the Spirit and give you the gift of faith so that you can exercise. He saves us for His glory. So now I have a new purpose in life. That God, before the foundation of the world, set out this plan to redeem me. That it was His purpose and will to redeem me. And now my life is to be lived for His glory. This is exactly what we see in Jesus in John 17, is it not? As we are to grow in the likeness of Christ, in Jesus, in the high priestly prayer, what does He say? Father, I have glorified You perfectly. And this is our purpose now. When Jesus says, it is finished, what He meant is that redemptive plan of God, that before the foundation of the world plan, that purpose and willful plan of God, and that God-glorifying plan was accomplished in Jesus Christ. These truths are good news.
Yes, it is. Hallelujah, Jesus.
To set our hope, not in ourselves, but in the completed work of Christ and the good purposes of the will of God. Do you know that?
Amen.
Do you know that you rest in Christ and the good purposes and will of God?
Amen.
Nothing can be more secure. Nothing can be more secure. When God sets out to accomplish something, by golly, He accomplishes it. Jesus said, it is finished. The redemptive plan of God was completed. That's the first one. Second, the power of sin was vanquished for believers. Why is that important? Well, we all know that one, right? That one doesn't even need an exposition, right? We have a problem, don't we? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I want you to hear Paul here is responding to a question that he perceives will come as he talks about and teaches about this glorious doctrine that we are justified by grace and we're forgiven by grace. And he's envisioning these people who will hear this message and they understand this fact that we want grace upon grace. And if we want grace upon grace, but every time I sin, I receive more grace, then why don't I just keep sinning And I get more and more grace, right? If we want God's grace to fill the world, well, all we got to do is just keep sinning, and He keeps pouring grace. This is the question that he perceives is going to be asked of him. And look what he says here in chapter 6. After talking about this justification by faith, by the receiving the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So should we just keep sinning so we get more and more and more grace? What did he say? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know, we hope, we think, no, we know that our old self, that old self, man of sin, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we would no longer, get this, we would no longer be enslaved in bondage to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. In a nutshell, what this is saying and what Jesus is saying, when he said it is finished, he destroyed the power of sin over all who would come to trust in him. When we come by faith in Christ, we come to share in his death. When the perfect death is imputed to us and the righteousness that is imputed to us, we are, in a sense, as Paul says, crucified with Christ. The old man is put to death with Christ. And I am a new creation. I am a new person. And now, sin is still present in the world. And sin is still warring over me. But it has no power over me. And therefore, now, the same, get this. Next week, we are going to rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. I hope we do. Yes. I hope you come excited. Yes, Lord. The same, very same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the power that's coursing in you right now to empower you to fight against sin and its destructiveness in your life. That we don't have to continue going down the road of sin. Now look, if it was just us, we would be in a lot of trouble. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were in bondage, a slave to sin. Sin had dominion over us. We were both sinners in our nature and in our actions. Powerless to fight against it. But in Christ, the power of sin was vanquished for you. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead has been poured out on you so that you might live for the glory of God. Now, this is not simply a thing, hey, stop doing that. That's just too simplified. This is a glorious act of mercy of God. Because, beloved, whether you know it or not, I don't know what struggle you have. We all have sin struggles, every one of us. I can promise you, even some of our sins may have a glimmer of hope in them or a glimmer of satisfaction. Sin destroys all that is good. It destroys relationships. It destroys hope. When Jesus vanquished the power of sin. What it means is he vanquished the power of the very thing that separates you from the love of God, the very thing that separates you from loving each other, the very thing that separates you from caring and genuinely serving one another. This is the problem with sin, is that sin destroys. We see it in the garden, do we not? You have Adam and Eve who gloriously walked with the Lord in fellowship with the Lord and in perfect union with each other, husband and wife. Sin comes, and the first thing that happened is there's now fear with God. There's also shame between husband and wife. This is what sin does. It destroys everything. And Jesus said, "It is finished." It means that all who would come to me by faith, taking up their cross and following me, I have vanquished the power, the destructive power of sin in your life. I don't have time to go on this, but I have to say, this is not a thing of magic. The way God works us out is not, poof, you come to Jesus and now, poof, you no more struggle with sin. No, we are going to struggle it. But here's the key, we have to struggle. We have to wage war. But the very reason I can wage war is I know that Jesus has defeated the enemy. When Jesus said it is finished, he said the redemptive plan of God was completed and the power of sin was vanquished for believers. Next, it is finished meant that all requirements for the reconciliation between man and God were met. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Everybody ought to, this is a chapter everybody ought to just memorize. Romans 8. Hear this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? Let that one sink. If you're in Christ Jesus, you just have a little bit of condemnation. Is that what it said? Come on, say no, Pastor. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zilch. Nada. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. This is the meaning of you are in Christ, you are free. You are free indeed. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You who, however, get this, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Why can Paul say emphatically that there is no condemnation for those in Christ? Precisely because Christ has fulfilled all of the demands that God has. Although Jesus, and he proclaims to Nicodemus, everybody's favorite passage, John 3:16. People very rarely read 17 and on. The good news, is that God loved the world, right? That he sent forth his Son, that all who would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the Son did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. But why did he not come to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. Jesus didn't need to come to condemn that which was already condemned. There was something that needed to be met. And Christ met it. Everything that the Lord demanded. Every bit of righteousness that the Lord demanded. Every bit of love that the Lord demanded. Every bit of law keeping that the Lord demanded. Every bit of it.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Christ fulfilled.
Yes, he did.
And by faith, it is given to us. When Jesus sat on that cross and said, "It is finished," what he meant is, Rhonda, I provided everything for you. There is no more left for you to do. None. Just trust in me. All the requirements needed to reconcile you to your Father in heaven have been met in Christ. This is good news. It is finished. The redemptive work of God has been completed. The power of sin has been vanquished. And everything you need to be reconciled to God has been provided by the person and the work of Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. And next week, we celebrate in his resurrection. Rest. Hear me, friends. Rest in Jesus. And there's your message for your neighbor, for your co-worker. There's your message to anybody that you come across. Don't shackle people with a gospel that demands they look like us. But give them the grace of God in Jesus Christ.
Oh, thank you.
Give them the words of Jesus. That for all who would just come to Jesus by simple faith, it is finished. They are redeemed. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you would carry us by your Spirit, and you would take us into this community this week. We'll worry about next week when it comes.
Yes, Father.
Would you take us into the community this week with that message? Would you make it so real in us, Lord, that we can't help but just share with a lost and dying world that there is a perfect hope in Jesus Christ? That on the cross, when Jesus said it was finished, he meant he had accomplished the plan that you and the Father had set before the foundation of the world. A perfect plan to vanquish the power of sin and its destructiveness and to provide everything that your people would need to be reconciled to you. Oh, might we be a people with a glorious message, not of shackling with rules and regulations, but with the perfect hope of Jesus Christ, that we might carry those three words as we go about our days. It is finished. Won't you come and share in that provision? I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know.